All right, Genesis 16. We come to a sordid chapter of sorts in the life of Abram, soon to be Abraham. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please, go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave you my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." So the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Or El Roi. Therefore, the well was called Beer Halah Roi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Let's pray. Lord, these are strange things we read here. Things that we surely would not do today in our own culture. But we also see it's not just a cultural thing, but a spiritual thing that this happened. And may we be instructed by it, Lord. We thank you that your word does instruct us, and we are taught by it. And we're glad for that, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably in your life you've used the following phrase at some point. You said this: "It seemed like a good idea at the time." Now, when we use that phrase, it means we've come to find out it's not a good idea. It wasn't a good idea. It seemed that way, but it's not that way in the aftermath. On second thought, we know it was a mistake. And we do have regrets. Only really hardened criminals types, not just those who've been caught, but really bad, hard-hearted people say they have no regrets. Well, it seemed like a good idea at the time. I thought it was the right thing to do. It seemed like it was the most responsible decision to make. It turned out poorly. We're to use our reasoning powers. We're to think. But we naturally fall into what seems good to us. It happens not just in the world, but it happens among Christians. Christians are always saying they felt God would have them do something, and God didn't really want them to do it. It's very seldom when you confront someone of some action that they've taken or about to take, if you present scripture to them that would guide them away from that decision, it's very seldom that they will turn away from it. And when they go down that way, they'll say they just felt God wanted them to do it. It's very common. To splash the name of God over it makes it okay to people. They feel like then if it messed up, if it was a wrong decision, that God did it. And people also get kind of, like they're getting new revelation from the Lord. God says it in His Word and gives some guidelines in His Word, but those are rejected because of this fresh sense of what seemed right to them springing up in their minds. And so they do that. And we naturally fall into that way. That's happening now. Those who deny something called absolute genetic gender, biological gender, meaning you look in the biology book and tell whether you're a male or a female, that's been denied these days for what has still to be found, a genetic gene. The genetic gene is said to be in us somewhere, and that may be different than the biological gene. What makes us a male or a female, according to these whizzes, that may be contradictory. So people can choose to follow their gender gene, wherever it is, never been found, and be whatever they would want it to be. And so it just seems right to the world right now. I'm waiting for 18-year-old senior men's football players to start trying out for women's sports and claim to be following their genetic code, their gender gene, to be a woman for a while and trounce all over the women who are naturally not as strong. So it seems right to the world. When Social Security started, that was, that's going to be a great thing. It seemed right. But, entitlements take up so much of our budget now, and it's hard to figure out how it would work. It was only thought of as a great idea, and it doesn't provide a whole lot of money anyways, I understand. It seemed like a good idea in Sweden. Sweden has, you will never figure out why, but Sweden has had a rash of sexual assaults. Sexual assaults at festivals, like concerts or such, in Sweden is up 1,000%. And they're scratching their heads about it. And they said, what we should do is just have festivals and have no men there because men are sexually assaulting women at these festivals. It's up 1,000%. And that seemed like a good idea to Sweden. Of course, it doesn't seem like a good idea to point out that the ones who are committing the rapes are migrants from Arabic countries who are Muslims who can't manage the culture of Sweden because it's different. And if any woman is dressed in anything other than a burqa, they consider that she's inviting whatever happens. It's so bad that in order to combat the problem, Sweden is seeking to make it illegal to mention a person's ethnicity in any kind of reporting. You can't say where they're from. And some rape victims have even been compelled to apologize for being raped because they must have done something. That's how backward we've gotten. And all this seems right to people. Proverbs 14:12 and also at 16:25 says it twice in Proverbs. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but it ends in death. And we have that to a great degree, not exactly the same as these other instances I've mentioned, but we have that in this passage. What Abraham did at this time, in this chapter, has had long-reaching consequences, an enormous negative impact upon the world. Now, we know that Abram has been told he's going to have a bunch of kids. Nations and kings are going to come from him. He is going to be a blessing upon the whole earth. In Genesis 13, the Lord spoke that Abraham's descendants will be like the dust of the earth in number. He complained in Genesis 15 when the Lord said that he was his shield and exceedingly great reward, or his reward would be great. Abram said, well, how am I going to be great when I don't have a child? And someone who is just born in my house, not from me, but from in my house, is my heir. The Lord said, no, but someone from your own body will be your heir. You notice how the Lord did this? He starts telling Abram that he's making a covenant with him. He's going to bless him abundantly. He's going to be the blessing of all the earth. The whole nations will be blessed because of you. Nations will come from you, all of that. But he doesn't tell him at the age of 75 that he's going to be 100 by the time this happens. And in every succeeding manifestation of the Abrahamic covenant to Abraham, the Lord says, you know, trust me, I'm going to do this. But he doesn't say it's going to be a while. And so when Abram is 85 years old, a plan emerges. You see, Abram knows now that he's going to have an heir from his own body, not one from his house. So this fits that. It seems like the right thing to do at the time. Verse 1, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Happens to us all the time, doesn't it? Just what I read here. A wife can't bear children. But on Monday and Wednesday and Friday, that wife has a maid over. Clean the house, do some laundry, things like that. So she says to her husband one day, you know, we've been trying to have children, but it's not working out. It's been years now. The maid comes over Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. She works for me, so you and the maid get together and have a baby. And since she works for me, it'll be credited as my child, and we'll have a child. How often do you hear that happening? Now, Sarai's maid, Hagar, was certainly not just a Monday, Wednesday, Friday. She was full-time and lived there and in the house, and that it was a relationship where she was the mistress, Sarai, and the the one who was the maid servant was Hagar. And also, I would say this was, according to that time, part of custom. You would do that in this time. It was not against the custom of the land. We don't have that custom. It seems strange to us from a moral standpoint. Some of the patriarchs have multiple wives, so, and the Lord even provides that. So we can't say fully. We know in the New Testament it's a one-woman man for the leaders. But there's some cultural okay to this. But really, on what level does it seem to be okay? And Abram says, okay, sure. And so, Sarai, verse 3, Abram's wife took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Well, it happens at our house all the time. We'll be sitting there having supper and seeing it say, you know what you need is another wife. I'm not leaving you. I'm not saying that. But let's add a wife. Pick you somebody out. We'll talk about and add a wife. You get two women around the house. It happens all the time. And what am I going to say? Well, okay, sounds right to me. So this is Abram. Abram's saying, okay, sure, if you want to do that. Because you see, Abram's feeling bad too. Because every time he's meeting with God, he hears it the first time, and that's good. But it continues through the years, year after year after year, and he's got no son. No children. How's it going to work out? It is bothersome to him. So he says this will be a way to fulfill the promise of God. Let's help God out on this. So verse 4, he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Well, who could see that coming? Who could see that? That once Hagar became Abram's wife, along with Sarai, who could not have children, and then Hagar gets pregnant right away, and now Hagar is bearing a child of Abram's, she is clearly in her mind thinking she's superior to Sarai. And she does. And she despises that woman. Sarai. And Sarai runs to Abram. Should Abram have seen any of this drama coming? I mean, if he'd have stepped back and thought about it, yeah, well, you know, if I do this, there's going to be some jealousies here. What if she gets pregnant and then Sarai still doesn't have a baby and she's going to feel bad about that and Hagar is going to think herself superior and then Sarai is going to be upset because, and here it is, it's just all drama coming to the top. And Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. I'm not exactly sure what Sarai's line of argument is here. She admits there in that phrase that she did something wrong. She shouldn't have done it. You know, it seemed like a good idea at the time. But now something's come from it. And Abram is getting the brunt of it. And she's blaming Abram and calls the Lord to judge between her wrong and Abram's wrong. I think she feels that Abram has let it get out of hand. That I don't see how it could do otherwise than that, but that's her thinking, it seems. So Abram kind of gives up the leadership role here and says, well, she's your maidservant. You know, I mean, she's carrying my child and now considered to be my wife, according to, you know, to verse 3, but you take care of her. She's your maidservant. So he went out and hunted or something. He had some yard work to do, so he got outside, and that was it. And so Sarai went ballistic on Hagar. And it was really, Hagar was wrong, but there's enough stupid to go around here. So she ran off, verse 6 says. And the angel of the Lord, we saw the angel of the Lord mentioned in Zechariah 1 on the red horse. The angel of the Lord finds her by a spring of water. And he says, "Where are you going? Where did you come from?" That's the Lord's way of calling us to account for our actions. What are you doing here, basically? He said the same thing to Elijah. What are you doing here? You're not supposed to be here. So Hagar explains that she's running away from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel says, go back. Said the same thing to Elijah, go back. People get mad and they lose their minds and they stomp off. They want to destroy everything. They want to hit their head against a tree. They say they're never coming back. I'm leaving this place. And Hagar is having a fit. Runs off. And the Lord says, you go back to her and you submit to her leadership. You submit to her authority. You submit yourself under her hand. He doesn't say anything about the way she did, the way you did, and all that. They both were wrong. Hagar despised Sarai. Sarai went ballistic on Hagar. But go back and submit under her hand. And then the angel of the Lord says to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has heard your affliction. God hears. And this is very compassionate by the Lord to bless this child from Abram, because the Lord said he would make many nations from Abram, and I guess, you know, this is part of that. Isaac not born yet, and Ishmael, and then the children of Isaac, which, you know, Jacob and Esau, Esau would have also nations in him. But here's what he said about Ishmael. He should be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. That last phrase sounds like, kind of like a thorn. You get a thorn in you, and it follows you around everywhere you go. I reached down at home the other last week or 2 weeks ago maybe now and hit my hand just right on the corner of my desk and a splinter went under my fingernail. And I thought I'd just broken a fingernail and it would stuck, you know, under there, and that's what it was. And I was touching, I go, what is that? So I finally figured out it must be a splinter in there, and I fished it out and it felt fine. Ishmael is going to be a splinter in the finger of the world. Everybody's going to be against him. He's going to be against everybody else. And Ishmael is the father, of course, of the Arabs. Have you heard anything about Israel and Arab relations? It all started right here. When Sarai said, you know, I can't have kids here, take my maid, marry her, have a child with her, it'll all be fine. It seemed like a good idea at the time. know, you got Egypt, Palestine, you got all these, you know, nations, these Arab nations, Saudi Arabia, all around. And who are they against the most of all? They all hate Israel's guts. And what do they say about how we can get along with Israel? We'll get along with Israel as soon as every Jew in Israel is dead. Then it'll all be fine. And Israel is gone. This is the way they talk. And it all starts here. And admittedly, the Lord did not tell him, Abram, you're going to come to a point where Sarai is going to come to you and offer you an alternative deal for giving a child. Don't do it. When Jessica leaves the house and goes on a trip like she's on right now, I'll say things to her like, be careful, don't, you know, do this and that, you know, pay attention here. And I mean, you know, just things I want you to make sure you do, because I want to kind of get ahead of anything you might run into. The Lord doesn't do that with Abram. He doesn't tell him. He doesn't warn him. He doesn't say Sarai is going to do this. He doesn't say what kind of man Ishmael is going to be. But Ishmael is really, if you think about the character I mentioned earlier, and it's not just the people of the Arab people. It's really a lot tied up in Islam. But there is a great deal of inability for people coming out of an Arab nation to go into a Western nation and survive in that culture. And there's so much violence. The violence and crime has gone up in every place where these migrants have gone. And we can say, people say it's racist to mention it, but, you know, you got figures, facts and figures and crime stats that show it. And there's a sense in which his descendants are, in some cases, wild. And, of course, like I said, we can't paint that on all the Arab people. But it seemed like there's in Ishmael, the start of a lot of that. It's interesting to consider. She calls the name of the place after the God who sees her. The name of the Lord, she spoke to her, you are the God who sees, or you are El Roi. Have I not seen him who sees me? And the name of the well was called Beer Lo Lahai Roi. And they point out that it's still there in that day. And so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham, to Abram. So at that stage, Abram gets into Canaan around 75. It's been 10 years, no children. Then this Hagar plan, Sarai's plan for Hagar, and now he's 86. There's a few more chapters before the Lord even tells him that Sarah's about to have a child. It's chapter 18 before Abram's going to get any more information on this, and that is when he's 99. The Bible weaves us through the progress of redemption. It doesn't tell us anything about Abram's life for another 13 years until we get to the time when he's about to have Isaac. You see chapter 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old. The latter part of the last verse of chapter 16, Abram was 86 years old. So you got 13 years popped right there in that space between chapter 16 and chapter 17. And the Lord made Abram wait without any further word for 13 more years. 13 more years when you're already 85 years old, 86 years old. And Sarai is 76. She's 10 years younger. To wait any time at all is a long time. A day, a week, a month. Every month when you're trying to have a baby is an eternity. And you got 13 years of that. What is that? 126 months, something like that. I mean, you got a bunch of months left. And it's just a complete pain. More than 126 months. So, I mean, it's awful. So you got all that, and the Lord doesn't tell him any of that. Nor is the Lord required to. The Lord says in the very first time he contacts Abram, he says, I'm going to do great things for you. You're going to have a great nation. People are going to come from you. Kings, all these things he says. And that's all he says. And we're told that Abram believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's all he got. That's all, you know. That's all we get. We don't get that whole thing. We don't get that this is going to come up and you need to be careful on this particular instance. Just gives us a general thing. Here's what you're supposed to do. Do that and it'll be fine. Here's what I'm going to do. Trust in that and we'll get to that when it gets here. So we don't get any of the 13 years here. It could be that during those 13 years, Ishmael is considered to be the heir. If that was the case, which it probably was, they probably figured that their plan had helped God keep his promise. An Egyptian maid . So Hagar was thought probably to be the one who brought the promised seed. It's going to be a rude awakening because once Isaac is born, Ishmael's out the door. But for now, he's probably thinking he's the one, the heir. It teaches us to be careful, because we really don't need to help God keep his promises. We need to be faithful. And God may go years and years and not say another word to us. All we have is his word. He doesn't speak to us like he spoke to Abram. And the best of our ability, we need to think about what the consequences of our actions are. I think if Abram would have thought of that, it'd be a lot less of a problem today. Although the Lord seems to have, in his plan, brought these nations that he blessed by multiplying them. But the Lord doesn't need to avoid trouble. He overcomes it. But in our mind, we'd be thinking, wow, it'd be sure nice if, you know, Israel and the Arab countries didn't have such animosity. That region of the world would be a whole lot different today. A whole lot different makeup instead of what we see. But Abram ran ahead of the promise because he just didn't understand how the Lord could possibly do it. And Sarai was not getting any younger. Any comments or thoughts you have on this?